please turn your Bibles to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Let me just read the first two verses of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Well, let's again look to our Lord. Father, we are thankful again for the privilege to gather corporately. We know that you have given special promises to your people when we gather in your name. And so we take comfort in that. We believe, Lord, we are in your special presence, and that you will make yourself known to us by way of your word. And so we pray, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit, be our helper tonight, instruct us, lead us into those narrow paths of righteousness. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Every day you and I make thousands of choices. In the world in which we live, due to its high level of wealth and prosperity, it gives us a bewildering array of choices. Walk into any supermarket, and even standing there in front of a counter, the selection can be mind-boggling when it comes to cookies and cereals and lipstick and shampoo. Now, most of the everyday choices we make are relatively easy. We hardly have to blink an eye to make those choices. They don't have any serious consequences. There's no real difference, is there, if I have for dessert a chocolate ice cream or banana strawberry milkshake. Maybe a few calories in difference, but that's it. Leftover spare ribs or a frozen pizza, little consequence. But we do realize that there are bigger choices in life. Not the ultimate choices, but what we could call the intermediate choices. Lifetime choices. Choices having to do with children, jobs, friends, churches. Should I get married, or who should I marry? Should I go to college, or what college should I go to? And we all know that when it comes to those choices, there can be serious ramifications or long-term consequences. We know people who've made bad choices. I'll never forget sitting across an older woman, a godly woman, up in Canada. And she told me, she said, if I could get up in a lectern or a pulpit, she didn't want to preach, but she said, if I could get up, I would warn every young person. Do not marry an unbeliever. She had married an ungodly man. And she lived with deep regret for most of her life. Big choices. And they can influence us for the rest of our lives. And so you can well understand, can't you, why we get worried, anxious, fret, fume, lose sleep, toss and turn, pray, sweat over the choices, like those that I just mentioned. Sometimes we can be paralyzed by indecision, obsessing over the future. Now that doesn't sound like a good way to live. And it certainly isn't. Especially if you are a Christian, there is a better way. And I have good news for every true Christian. It's God's way. And over several months, we have been opening up our Bibles and showing you the better way under the subject of discovering God's will. And the first thing to say about the better way is that we have to know God Himself. Knowing God is a key to the better way. He's an all-wise God. He's a sovereign God. He's an all-knowing God. He's a majestic God. He's a good God. He's a God who loves us. And He's a God who promises to guide us. God puts Himself under that image, does He not, of a shepherd in Psalm 23. And that psalm gives emphasis to the fact that the shepherd guides his sheep. Now that's simple enough, but where we do have problems as Christians and get ourselves into trouble, we believe God guides. But how does He guide us? Now that seems to be the question that we have, how does He guide us? And when we read our Bibles, we do see and recognize that He has guided His people in some very unusual, extraordinary ways. But we have to understand that God, ordinarily, the ordinary way in which He guides His people, He guides us, and we'll see that, but He guides us by way of the ordinary means of grace. Face it, we're ordinary people. That's part of the problem, I think. We have become intoxicated with the extraordinary. And we want to be the exception to the rule. And so, God, give me a vision. Give me a dream. Speak in an audible voice. Well, let's make it very clear, those are extraordinary ways. And He can choose to guide His people in extraordinary ways, but we are ordinary Christians. And here's how ordinary Christians are normatively guided. They are guided by the ordinary means of grace. They are guided by the Word of God, His revealed will, His moral will. The Apostle Paul could write to the Thessalonians and say, this is the will of God. This is your sanctification. Abstain from sexual immorality. That's revealed in the Scriptures. He could write to the Ephesians and say, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. We can understand God's will from our Bibles. So that's how God guides. He guides by His Word, but secondly, the Good Shepherd guides by His providence, but also in very ordinary ways. He can use an ordinary phone call. He can use an ordinary meeting at the office, ordinary moments of every day. The Bible teaches us that God has a plan, and it's a plan that deals with the very details of our lives. A man plans his way, but God directs his steps. So those are the two basic ways in which God guides His people. He guides them by the moral will, the revealed will, and His providential will. And what's our response? What should it be? Well, just as we sang, we obey His revealed will and we trust His providential will. But now, something else we can say with regard to this matter of guidance. How does He guide His people in their decision-making? Well, He guides us by wise counsel. Under this series, again, you could put the title Discovering God's Will or Divine Guidance. We've looked at the guidance by way of the person of God Himself, guidance in the promises of God, guidance in the Word of God, guidance in the plan of God. But here's another matter that we need to be aware of: guidance and the people of God. Guidance and the people of God, or to put it another way, He guides us by the wise counsel of godly people. And here I want us to consider this matter from God's Word in three different ways, from three major perspectives. Number one, the high profile given to seeking wise counsel, the graphic pictures to encourage seeking wise counsel, and then the holy practice of seeking wise counsel. There's three P words there. The older I get, I don't know why I'm getting more words that kind of start with the same letter. Maybe it's a problem, I don't know. High profile, the graphic pictures, the holy practice. So let's consider, number one, the high profile in to seeking or getting wise counsel. On January the 12th of a time of 7:51 a.m., a well-known, a world-renowned violinist sat in a place there in Washington, D.C. It was a subway station. He played for 43 minutes. He was dressed in rags. This same man, named Joshua Bell, could command more than $1,000 a minute for his performance. He sat there while a thousand or so commuters watched by, hardly giving him a glance. They didn't appreciate the man's skill or value his gift, did they? He received a total of $32 tossed into his open violin case. What's the problem? It's a sight problem. It's a sight problem. They didn't know who he was. And we all can suffer from sight problems. When it comes to understanding our Bible and when it comes to living the Christian life, you can understand why the psalmist says, open my eyes to see the wondrous things in your law. I do think, brethren, we need to pray that prayer more than we do. Open my eyes. Open my eyes to see the things I need to know from your word. I need to know even this. I need to know this whole matter of counsel and how important it is when it comes to the Christian life. It's found everywhere in your Bible. Let me just touch on a few passages. Notice Psalm 1 here. It's given a high profile just by its placement. It's a very general text, one I'm sure we're very familiar with. Ralph Davis has written a little commentary on the Psalms. If you don't have a book on your shelf by Dale Ralph Davis, you're missing something. You purchase that, even if you have to steal one. It's a great commentary. But here's what he says, starting off with Psalm 1. He says, why Psalm 1? Well, why not Psalm 100? Why not Psalm 95? Why not Psalm 135, where you have that beautiful picture of God, that majestic God, all-knowing, all-seeing God? Why Psalm 1? It doesn't introduce us to God, does it? But it does introduce us to the blessed man. Dale Ralph Davis says this, psalm is of supreme importance. That's why it's first here. Look at it. It really introduces us to two men, and two ways and two destinies. It sort of reminds you, doesn't it, of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, the back end of that sermon. Psalm 1 is almost a carbon copy of the last portion of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about two builders, a foolish one and a wise one, two destinies, two ways. But what's the major emphasis here in Psalm 1, at least the first two verses? Counsel. Getting counsel. What makes the blessed man a blessed man? He's described here by a negative and a positive. The positive is found in verse 2. He meditates upon God's word day and night. That's where he gets his counsel, ultimately from God and his word. But notice that he rejects counsel, and that's really the first thing we're told here about the blessed man. He refuses to walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked. You could say this, could you not, about the blessed man? He's adopted a lifestyle of engagement and avoidance. He engages the Word of God at the deepest level of heart, mind, and soul. That's really what's behind that word delight. It's not reading the Bible like you'd read a textbook. He loves his Bible. He has affection for his Bible. But notice the negative. Again, he avoids the world at the deepest level of his heart, mind, and soul. He refuses the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 1's a good place to start, we could say, when it comes to seeking counsel. And Psalm 1 essentially says there are two sources, two places you can go. There's the ultimate source, God. That's where we go as Christians, and we also go to people who have absorbed that counsel from God and give counsel based upon the Word of God. God does want us to go to people for counsel. It's clear from the Bible, is it not, that He uses human counselors in our lives. Turn to Proverbs 1. We'll get a little bit more definitive here now when it comes to counsel. Proverbs 1, here's a book on wisdom, and wisdom, according to Proverbs, is not a matter of IQ. You can be real smart intellectually, but at the same time real dumb. You can be a smart fool. Smart when it comes to business, smart when it comes to being a success financially. You can put a Fortune 500 company together, at the same time not have a clue when it comes to putting your family together or yourself together. Wisdom is what we need, however, when it comes to living the Christian life. And that's the great emphasis in the book of Proverbs. And in the first chapter, Proverbs 1, the first seven or so verses, he's going to tell us what wisdom is. It's a multifaceted concept. It's like a rainbow of seven colors. And he uses seven verses here to teach us about wisdom. He tells us in verse 2, it involves insight. It involves prudence. We heard about that in the Sunday school hour. It involves discretion. It involves understanding. But notice verse 5. By acquiring wisdom, and here I'm reading the ESV, we also obtain guidance. Or you could have it translated here, you obtain sound counsel or wise counsel. Here you have counsel again. In two very strategic places, Psalm 1, Proverbs 1. And the father of Proverbs will go on to expound and delineate this whole topic of getting counsel. It's a matter of priority for this father of Proverbs. He will pick up the trumpet and blow it repeatedly. Son, get counsel. Son, get counsel. Well, most of the counsel that his son receives is from his father. It's obviously that dad wants his son to avail himself of other counselor. Because he does say later on, son, there's safety in a multitude of counselors. Multitude of counselors. It's wise not just to have one counselor in your life, for the simple reason, no human counselor is infallible. The best of fathers, the best of pastors are fallible. Multitude of counselors. Starts with dad. If they have a good father, a godly father. Starts with mom. He doesn't want to forget mom there either. Talks about the law of your mother. But that's not the beginning and the end, is it? There's safety in a multitude. We need more than one counselor in our lives. But this dad's going to impress upon his son the importance of counsel. In verse 8 of Proverbs 1, hear my son, your father's instruction, forsake not the law of your mother or your mother's teaching. You could turn to Proverbs 2:1, and again he's emphasizing this matter of his son seeking counsel, receiving my words. Verse 1, my son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments, make your ear attentive to wisdom, verse 2, and incline your heart to understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, and let your heart keep my commandments. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear, O son, a father's instruction, be attentive, that you may gain insight. Proverbs 4, verse 10, hear, my son, accept my word. Proverbs 5, verse 1, my son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding. Over and over again, he calls upon his son. Listen, son, listen to my counsel. It's clear from the book of Proverbs that this dad is well-versed in life, real life. Because he gives his son instruction about a lot of areas, doesn't he? About life. The challenges and the temptations. He talks to his son about career and vocation, about marriage, about friends, about money, about wealth, about words, about tongue, about alcoholic beverages, about the food you eat, how much you eat. And you say, well, this guy, dad, is a little overbearing. Kind of a killjoy. No. This dad wants his son to enjoy life. He really does. A long life. A wonderful married life. A life of fruitfulness. But son, you'll never have that kind of life if you don't fear God. If you don't get counsel. Don't listen to it, son. It's part of being a wise man, by the way, seeking counsel. Proverbs 13 says, those who take advice, there is wisdom. Proverbs 10, whoever listens to instruction is on the path of life. There's that word life. Son, I want you to have life. A full life, an abundant life. We shouldn't think, should we, that counsel is only restricted here to young men. I think that's emphasized because young men tend to be most resistant. Especially teenagers. Sorry, teenagers. Listen to Paul Tripp, Age of Opportunity. If you haven't got that book, read it. He says, most teenagers don't walk into a family room and say, you know, Dad, I just was thinking how wise you are. And what a good thing it would be, or it is, that God put you in my life so I could gain wisdom. I just thought I'd come and talk to you a while and soak up some of the wisdom that you have. I desperately need it. You wish. That's not what happens. And that's why this father, in Proverbs, he tries to do everything he can to get his son's attention, but to let him know that wisdom's a very precious commodity, son. He tries to make it attractive. He puts it under the image of gold and silver and precious jewel. Son, this is good for you. He puts it under the image of a rich banquet of food and drink. Son, get counsel, get wisdom. Acquire it. It's a mark of wisdom. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 15. Proverbs 12, verse 15, it's very clear, made explicit right here. It's a mark of wisdom. 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Right? Contrast, but a wise man listens to advice, listens to counsel. Proverbs 19, verse 20. The same thing is said here. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Seeking counsel is significant. It's of supreme importance. And you find that again in the Bible. We looked at the Psalms, Psalm 1 in particular. We looked at some of the Proverbs. But think of Moses. He got counsel from his father-in-law, Jethro. Now think of Abigail. We heard about her again in the Sunday school hour. She gives counsel to King David, and he was wise enough to take it. Timothy and Titus, they took counsel from Paul. And Paul tells the older women to teach the younger women. And Peter tells the younger men to listen and respect the older men. It's an issue that even the apostles recognized. When they had a church problem there in Acts chapter 15, what do? They come together. They have a council. Even as an apostle, they knew they needed counsel. And I should say this, brethren, counsel goes both ways. It should. Every one of us should be on the receiving end and the giving end. If you're wise, right? You should be on the receiving end and the giving end. You shouldn't always be on the receiving end or the giving end. If you are a person growing in wisdom, acquiring wisdom, people will probably seek you out. And if you are growing in wisdom, you will be seeking other people out because you know you need wisdom. You need help. There is a time in your life where you don't need counsel. Most pastors are on the giving end. It's the nature of the profession. Counselors. But they never stop being counselees. I believe that's one of the reasons why God established a plurality and a parity of elders. So there's a give and take. They need to be counseled and they need to counsel. If there's any one principle I have lived by for most of my 30 years as a pastor, it's this one. I need counsel. I can pick up a phone in a matter of 5 minutes and call 6 different pastors who I know would give me wise counsel any time of the week. 6. You want names? Peers, as well as men who are 20 years or 30 years my senior. We all need counsel. Every age has its own challenges, its temptation. Doesn't stop because you're old aged, because you have thinning hair and failing eyesight and arthritic hands. That doesn't disqualify you from getting counsel. I could make an argument you need more counsel because life gets tougher. More challenges for the old man and the old woman. It's one of the most challenging times of your life. The world doesn't stop trying to give you counsel because you're 80 or 90 years old. In fact, they're very explicit and implicit in admonishing the old man, the retiree. Relax, slow down, take it easy, enjoy yourself. You have your pension, health services, practice self-indulgence, go on exotic cruises and trips and parties and entertainments. This is all you got left. And why do so many old people, even Christians, waste their final years? It's because they listen to the counsel of the ungodly. If only they would listen to the counsel of God. Why do so many men have middle-age crises and do some rather foolish things? It's because they have, to some degree, absorbed the culture in which they live. Culture of affluence and youthification. I never heard that word before, but youthification, which says if you're over 45, you're over the hill. The guy in midlife needs counsel as he drives through the fog of this present culture, which obsesses over physical appearance and the tightness and tone of his muscles. The old man needs counsel. The old woman needs counsel. The middle-aged man, the middle-aged woman, the young man, the young woman. It's not a man thing. It's not a woman thing. It's a Christian thing. It's a wise thing. Why do we need counsel? Well, there's lots of reasons. Help you understand your Bible better. Wise counsel can give you perspective on situations that are clouded by your biases or your prejudices or even your sins. Wise counsel can be a check and a balance against the perverse tendency in all our hearts to go astray. We all like sheep go astray. We need counsel. And if you don't think you do, that just only proves you do. You need this counsel. Seek counsel. But the Bible gives a high profile to this matter of seeking counsel. Second thing I want to say by way of this matter under divine guidance and why we should seek counsel, the graphic pictures found in the Bible concerning seeking wise counsel. You know that the Bible is sort of like a picture book, lots of pictures in our Bibles, lots of similes, lots of metaphors. We don't exactly know how the Israelites entertained themselves when it came to fun and games. They didn't have videos, we know that. They didn't have hockey rinks, so they couldn't go play hockey. But they played, apparently, they played a lot of word games. Not Scrabble or Boggle, but word games of riddles. Remember Samson? Playing a word game? That's apparently what they would do for games. Picture words. And when it comes to getting counsel, the Bible helps us understand how valuable it is, how important it is by way of a picture. Now notice Proverbs 27, verse 17. This text was used by our brother Mike at the men's prayer breakfast the other day. He used it in a more negative fashion. I think it's legitimate the way he applied it, but I do think it's more here for a positive reason. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Notice what's said here. Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another, or as a friend sharpens another. Iron sharpens iron. And iron, it was something that was there in biblical times, but it wasn't the kind of iron that we have. It had a lot of impurities, nickel and other matters like copper. And because of those impurities, that piece of iron, whether it was a sword, whether it was a knife, it could easily lose its sharpness. You didn't want to go on a battlefield without a sharp knife or a sharp sword. You didn't want to cut the neck or throat of your lamb for a meal offering without a sharp knife. And so they would sharpen their knives, sharpen their swords by putting them against another hard object. They would even use a sword against a sword, or iron against iron. That's what Solomon wants us to see here. And the whole point is that we need counsel in our lives. We need to engage one another intellectually, verbally, spiritually, for this very reason, to sharpen one another. To sharpen our perspective, sharpen our thinking, sharpen our discernment, sharpen our conscience. Iron sharpens iron. For a person to be useful, fruitful, you have to be sharp. The edges have to get filed down. The points have to be made sharp. You know the difference, don't you, between a sponge and a sword? Sponge friend. You ever heard of a sponge friend? They just sponge. They just take. They just absorb. They give, 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 give. And you can have sponge friends, but we need sword friends. We need sword friends. Now, sword friends can be a little tougher to get along with because sword against sword or iron against iron can cause some sparks. And disagreement, perhaps. We don't like that. I don't like to be rebuked or challenged or critiqued or exhorted. There can be a negative reaction. Sparks can fly. That's the experience, or that's what happens with iron against iron, but it's valuable, it's necessary for our growth, for our development, for discerning right and wrong, for maturing in Christ. We need godly people in our lives. Wise people in our lives. People who will give us counsel, spiritual counsel, counsel to remind us, brethren, of the world to come. Counsel to remind us to keep our eyes upon Christ. Counsel to remind us that sin must be dealt with, that we have to grow in our graces. Counsel with regard to our marriages, our children, our friends. We need counsel. Counsel that will help us control our appetites, our passions. Counsel that will help us see our blind spots. Because we all got them. And we need people to sharpen us to live for the glory of God. That's one picture. Another one, same chapter, Proverbs 27. Look back a few verses. Verse 9. Picture here of two precious commodities. Oil and perfume. They make the heart glad. Oil and perfume were precious, valuable commodities. You remember Mary of Bethany? She had that bottle of spikenard that she broke open. It was perfume. And she anointed the body of Jesus. It was a high-priced commodity. It was valued as about 300 denarii. Remember, that's what Judas calculated, and he was pretty good with figures. 300 denarii. That was about what you would pay someone for a whole year. So let's put it in today's terms, well, that would be about, what, $50,000, $60,000? Pretty precious. That's the point here. Oil and perfume, they're precious, but notice what he goes on to say here. He goes on to here speak of counsel. Counsel that you would get from a friend. He puts it in this context of treasure, something valuable, something precious, something you should put a high premium upon. Earnest counsel, sincere counsel, heartfelt counsel that comes from a friend. Have you ever found yourself in situations where you almost feel like a mouse trapped in a labyrinth and you don't know what to do? Perplexed? Troubled? Maybe it's a dark situation in your marriage or your family, and here comes a friend, and he might not have a whole lot in terms of worldly goods. He might work at the local supermarket to stock shelves, but he's a wise young man. And he comes to you and he gives you something more valuable than anything you could buy in that store. That's counsel. Maybe the very thing that he says to you to keep you from walking out on your wife and filing for divorce. He exhorts you and brings to bear upon your conscience. There's only two grounds for divorce. And you don't have one, my friend. Maybe he's a friend who comes along and warns you because he has observed in the office place that you're spending a lot of time with the secretary. He tells you, you have to set boundaries, my friend. That sounds pretty precious, right? To keep you from destroying your name and your marriage, your reputation. Maybe it's dad. Dads need counsel. Before you go into the son's bedroom and launch a diatribe, alienating your son for the 15th time. And then this is because you discovered he lost his job, and you assumed, Dad, you knew why, because you'd seen some lazy patterns in your son. So you were determined to rebuke him. And just before you stomped up that stairwell, your wife said, "Honey, dear," the soft answer turns away wrath. That's all you needed to hear. And so when you stepped into your son's bedroom, you didn't go there as an agitator, but as a peacemaker. The first words you spoke to your son were not tinged with anger, but love. Getting counsel, receiving counsel is of supreme importance. It's a valuable commodity. It's precious. It's really worth more than anything money can buy. How do we know? Well, we see the profile given to counsel from our Bibles. We looked at a couple of texts in Proverbs and Psalms. But we also see the pictures that would encourage us here in Proverbs 27. But now, in the final place, brethren, let me just bring some practical perspectives. And these certainly are not all the perspectives you could bring upon the subject. This is just a sampling. But here are some of the ways we can seek to be more wise or more regular and more consistent, brethren, in seeking and giving wise counsel, a practice. Okay, that's the last point. The practice. We dealt with the profile, the pictures, but now the practice. Let me give you four counsels. Number one, when it comes to seeking counsel and giving counsel, focus upon God's glory. I think Mark mentioned that in the Sunday school hour. Either I bore that from him or he bore that from me. I'm not sure which way it went. But same point. Focus on God's glory. That's really why we're here on earth, right? To live for His glory. That's why God made us, to enjoy Him and glorify Him. And we can never lose sight of that, no matter what we are doing in life. Remember what Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 10, dealing with the most mundane activities of life, whether you eat or drink, do for the glory of God. You mean I can glorify God by eating a pizza? Yeah, the way you eat it. Thanking God for it? That's the way to glorify God. Whether you eat or drink? If I can do that in the most mundane elements of life, eating a McDonald's hamburger, I can glorify God. Yes, you can. Then what about counsel? Well, yeah, sure. Because to be a wise counselor or to seek counsel consistently and regularly requires a lot of grace. It requires grace. If you're going to counsel, the grace of wisdom. Sometimes, to be a wise counselor means you need courage. And to receive counsel, to seek counsel, you need humility, submission. You see, a lot of grace goes on display when it comes to counsel, seeking counsel or giving counsel. God should get the glory. We are to reflect Jesus Christ. All of those wonderful graces that He has deposited in our lives can come to their expression when we seek and when we give counsel. Left to ourselves, brethren, we wouldn't seek counsel and we wouldn't give counsel because we're all too proud and selfish. That's the short order of it. But if we're concerned about God's glory, we should seek and give counsel. That's the first practical perspective on this matter of practice, seeking and getting counsel. Second one, find godly counselors. Plural. Find godly counselors. Take advantage, brethren, of the fellowship of the saints. That's right. I fear that professionalization of the counseling field has to a large degree robbed the church. So people go to professionals, but they never go to the very people who know them the best. And yes, you could argue that if a person is particularly gifted when it comes to counseling, just like a person might be gifted in preaching or teaching, you do see that in the Bible. You see them going to Moses and you see them going to King Solomon. They were wise counselors. Yeah, yes, I can see that in my Bible. But notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 15. Speaking here to the church of Rome. Notice what he says in Romans 15. He assumes that in that church there are counselors. The local church should have its own counsel. In fact, he assumes here that every one of us is equipped to counsel. Romans 15, verse 14. Look what he says. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another, able to counsel one another. That's the church at Rome. That means people sitting on the pew. That might mean my Sunday school teacher. That might mean one of the deacons. That might mean that man who has been in the church for 30 plus years and has had a model marriage. We should be getting counsel, brethren, from one another. Your parents, yes. Your friends. Your Christian brothers and sisters. Your pastors. But the point I'm making is that you and I need to develop relationships with people so that we interface with them and have them, and they know they can speak into our lives. Let me say that again. You should have people, Christian friends, brothers and sisters, who know, and you know, can speak into your life. And you welcome it. You don't resist it. You welcome it. Develop relationships with God's people. Don't be a distant, standoffish, maverick Christian. Counsel often demands specific, tailor-made application to situations, right? And to you as an individual. And to give appropriate counsel, you really have to know the facts of the situation. You really have to know the people involved. Usually, human counselors should be those who know you the best, who you can trust, who know their Bibles, those who love you and you love them. David and Jonathan had a deep friendship. Their hearts were knit together. Jonathan could speak into David's life. Very specifically, when David is out in that wilderness, Jonathan goes out there and he addresses David because of their friendship. And he knew the facts. He knew that David was a man after God's own heart. He knew that his father, King Saul, was jealous. He knew that David was soon going to be king. The Apostle Paul could speak into Timothy's life, couldn't he? Because he knew Timothy. He could say to Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth, Timothy. He could say to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He knew that Timothy was a fearful man. If you really want the best kind of counsel, don't go to strangers. Go to people who know you. Who know you in terms of your strengths and your weaknesses, even your sins. Isn't that assumed in the proverb that says, faithful are the rebukes of a friend? When people say to me, well, I don't want my friend, or he's not objective, I say, no, that's not biblical, my friend. Friends should be the best people in the world to come into your life, to rebuke you. If they love you, faithful are the rebukes of a friend. That friend, if he really loves you, he'll be faithful to your soul. He'll speak into your life like no one else can. Because he knows you. That's why a husband and wife can often speak into each other's life. Because she knows him better than anybody else. And he knows her better than anybody else. Develop friends. And men, notoriously, are delinquent when it comes to friends. That's just a fact. But that's not good for your soul. That's not good for your family. That's not good for your children. Your children need to see a dad who gets counsel. You want to leave a good legacy? Leave that kind of a legacy. Dad was a humble man. Dad got counsel. Dad didn't think he knew everything. Dad took advantage of the counselors in his life. Focus on God's glory. Foster friendships among God's people. Third counsel. fight pride aggressively and consistently. But that's why young men typically don't get counsel, because of pride. They have all the answers. If the Bible puts a premium upon seeking counsel, why don't we do it more frequently? I've asked that question over the years. I can't read hearts, but I think I've come to three reasons. You might be able to expand it. Number one, naivety. Just ignorance. They just don't realize they need it. Now, that's the best construction. The other one is pride. And thirdly, selfishness. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. So if I get counsel, I might run up against a brick wall, you see? We don't want to admit our vulnerability. We don't want to admit our susceptibility. We don't want to admit we lack wisdom. We don't want to admit we need help. We have trouble enough just asking God for help. So I got to go to people and ask them for help? That's right. But it's a problem. I really believe the biggest problem when it comes to this whole matter of seeking counsel is pride. Pride has us thinking we have all the answers. Pride lives with the delusion of self-sufficiency. And maybe you're just embarrassed, because if people really knew. But that's pride, isn't it? When the Bible speaks of those who don't seek counsel, guess who goes under the spotlight? The proud scorner and the proud fool. The fool and the scorner, that's what they have in common. They are proud. Proverbs 12, verse 15, has us looking into the eyes of a fool. The wise knows he needs counsel, but the fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 15, 12 as well, we see the scorner. He doesn't seek advice. Again, they have an aversion to seeking counsel. They won't go to wise men. To seek counsel and to really listen to counsel demands a high measure of humility and teachability. That's the simple point I want to make. A willingness to admit, I don't have all the answers. And that if the counsel I get is biblical, I better have good reason for rejecting it. Or you will be in danger. Brethren, fight pride. We all struggle with pride in one way or another. But I do believe that's the root cause of an unwillingness to seek counsel. When it comes to the practice of seeking, getting counsel, focus on God's glory. Foster friendships with God's people. Fight the sin of pride aggressively and consistently. And then the fourth final counsel would simply be this: find Jesus. And here I'm thinking of the unconverted. Everyone who's unconverted, according to the Bible, loves darkness, sits in darkness, and walks in darkness. Now, that's a pretty frightening picture. And that fact shows itself by all the kinds of foolish decisions they make when it comes to the friends they choose, when it comes to the way they spend their money, when it comes to decisions with respect to alcohol and sex. The unconverted man, boy, girl, woman is on a suicide mission. It's a path that leads to destruction. The devil has them in bondage. They've blinded their eyes to what's really important. and how to live and please God, and what they need is Jesus Christ. They need a Savior, and He's the most wonderful counselor. But to have Him as your Savior, you have to listen to His counsel. I mean, you have to listen to His commands. There's a distinction sometimes between counsel and commandments, right? Counsel doesn't mean you have to obey all the time. But commandment, you do. And if you're not a Christian, you're commanded to believe. You're commanded to repent. That's not counsel, that's commandment. But the only way you can know Christ is by way of listening to what He says. Faith and repentance demands self-denial. That's why Jesus used the image of a cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. What's behind that? Well, it's costly. It's sacrificial. Faith is sacrificial in a sense because it forces you to look outside of yourself. Repentance is sacrificial because you have to cut off. You have to divorce yourself from sin. Find Jesus. And the good news is you can find Him. He's not way out there somewhere. The Bible says when His Word is preached, He's right here. And all you have to do, my friend, is one look of faith. That's one look of faith, and He's yours. Your faith doesn't even have to be a big faith. It could be tiny, weeny faith. But if it takes hold of Jesus, He's the one who saves you. Faith doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Faith is the instrumentality. It can be little faith. But little faith, the smallest of faith, can take hold of a big Christ. And Christ will save you from your sin. Jesus cannot resist the cry of faith. He can't. He can't. He won't. One cry of faith, and He's yours. And He promises He will shepherd you, He will guide you by His Word, by His providence, and also by bringing godly people into your life. It really is a wonderful life. A life lived for God's glory is the only life that counts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, for its clarity, for its instruction. May it train us in righteousness. May it help us all to be more aware, to see more this matter of counsel we so desperately needed. Help us to be like that blessed man. Help us even to be like a wise son who listens to the counsel of his Father. But help us all, Lord, to develop friendships within the body of Christ here so that we will have people who will be faithful to us and people who we can be faithful to as well. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.